Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of life. We praise you, Lord, that someone took the time to share the gospel with us. And Lord, through hearing the word of God, we were saved. Father, we praise you, and we just ask now, as we come to your word, that we would pay attention to it, Lord, that we would just settle our hearts and minds of the cares of this world and allow you to minister your truth and grace to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we lead up to Easter, we've been looking at people in the Bible, and as we lead up to Easter, we're going to a little bit of a look at the man called Pilate. And the question for today's message is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You know, we all have to make choices in life. Now, some choices are very serious, and some are every day. Marriage, work, schools, buying a house, where to live, what church to attend, they're all serious choices. And they take a lot of thought, and they take a lot of prayer, and they need to be well thought out, the answers. And for the believer, those choices should be based on prayer and communion with God, because those choices are life questions. What clothes to wear? Will I mow the lawns or will I go shopping? What are we going to have for dinner and so on? Well, they're everyday choices. They're not so serious, but they're still choices nonetheless. But there is one choice that put all choices in their place, and that is the answer to the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? And this is most serious. It is life-changing. It's a question everyone needs to answer, because a person's choice in this has eternal consequences. To choose Jesus is to choose eternal life. John 10:28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." To reject Jesus, on the other hand, is to choose eternal damnation. You know, when the centurion came to Jesus to seek healing for his servant and only needed Jesus to say the word, the Lord said he had not seen so great faith even in Israel, and that many in that kingdom would be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have a parable of the wedding garment and those not clothed in Christ's righteousness. Those not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ will be bound hand and foot and taken and cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What will you do with Jesus? When it comes to the choice of receiving or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences are serious, they are dire, but most importantly, they are eternal. And in our text this morning, this question is being asked as, what will man do with Jesus? See, Jesus had been targeted by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They had charged the Lord with blasphemy. You know, and Jesus, he'd been arrested in the garden. And when before Pilate on this charge, Pilate says at least three times that he found no fault in him. So the Jewish leaders made up a charge. In fact, Luke 23:2 tells us they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, Pilate, he had sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod washed his hands of it all. He wanted nothing to do. Herod questioned Jesus, and Jesus, one of the only men he refused to talk to, he didn't even answer Herod. So he's sent back to Pilate. So here's the Lord being dragged all over the place. And when questioned by Pilate, Jesus again says nothing. And Pilate marvels at this man in whom he could find no fault. There was nothing wrong with him. And at the feast of the Passover, it was common to release a prisoner. Now, Pilate might have thought that Jesus was so popular with the people. Remember, Jesus had rode into Jerusalem triumphantly to the ring and the sound of Hosanna. Pilate may have hoped that the people would vote in favor of Jesus. But Pilate had failed to see the power the religious leaders held over the people. Now, first point this morning, who do you want? Verse 17 in Matthew 27, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Who do you want? Which one? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, Barabbas in verse 16 described for us was a notable prisoner. In other words, he'd led an uprising against Roman rule. And Mark 15:7, he'd committed murder. Luke 23:19 as well. John described him as a robber. So here is a thief, a rebel, a murderer. Do you want him? Is this the one you want? Or do you want Jesus, which is called the Christ? Who do you want? Jesus, who healed the sick, who cleansed the lepers, who gave sight to the blind, the one who cast out demons, fed the multitude and raised their dead. Who do you want? It was interesting that Barabbas literally means son of the father. And that was a title rather than a name. And in ancient manuscripts, they give his name as Jesus Barabbas. So the choice is clear. Jesus, who is called Barabbas, the son of a father, a murderer, or Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of the God, the Father in heaven. Which one do you want? Now, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew he was the one who should be set free. Because look at verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You see, these religious leaders, they wanted Jesus out of the way and they would do anything to see that done. And we see that fact in John's account in John 19:12. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. See, the Jews who are disowning their own king are trying to make it sound like Jesus wants to depose Caesar as king and take his place. What they had done was turned it into a civil offence against Roman rule. Now, verse 19, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So here's Pilate. He's sitting in the judgment seat, and the priests and the elders are outside, and they're going all around the crowd persuading them to ask for Barabbas, to set free a murderer and a rebel. And while Pilate's there, Pilate's wife is suffering dreams about Jesus. It's the only time this woman is mentioned in Scripture. I would love to know more about her, but she's obviously sensitive to the situation. See, no one could have missed the entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. The crowds, the singing, the palm leaves being laid down, the branches. No one would have all at least heard about it. And she's been disturbed in her sleep. It was still on her mind when she awoke, because she sends word about this ordeal that she had to her husband. And she warns him. She says, don't have anything to do with that just man. She knows he's a just man. She knows there's nothing wrong with him too. Not any man, but that just man. There's little doubt she had heard about Jesus. The whole town would have been in a fervor about this great healer coming in and riding in on the Passover. The law would have been a point of conversation. He's probably the butt of gossip amongst the servants as well. It was the joke of the elite, a Jewish king. See, he's a joke with them. He was a joke with the unworldly. The one with carpentry as a trade, which was a low occupation in those times. One from an unworthy town named Nazareth. Who do you want? You know, the Romans were known to dabble much in soothsayers and dreams and premonitions and the such. And she would have known the weaknesses of her husband. She would have known the strength and the cunning of the priests. And she feared for her husband, so she sends him word. Not to mention God himself may have troubled her mind. And surely Pilate would have been troubled himself receiving these words from his wife. But he wasn't worried enough to do anything about it. Pilate didn't realize Jesus wasn't the only one on trial that day. He was as well. See, Jesus is on trial for his physical life. Pilate was on trial concerning his soul. But he began to falter. He began to waver on indecision and ungodly compromise. You know, indecision and ungodly compromise with this world will always bring a fall. Always. You see, you cannot weigh up decisions and choices by trying to balance what's right with what's wrong. If I put enough godly things on this side and enough and not as many ungodly on that side, if I compromise here but I will not compromise there, then everything will work out fine for me. It doesn't work that way. You cannot balance out what's wrong and what's right because it's God's way or it's no way. It's obedience or it's disobedience. See, it's holy or it's unholy. It's righteous or it's unrighteous. There's no way to marry those two together. Decisions and choices have to be made God's way or they're going to be made the world's way. And the choice every person on this earth has to make is, will I take the way of heaven and be saved, or will I take the way of hell and reject the Lord and stay lost? What will you do with Jesus? Every passing moment brought Pilate closer to a disastrous decision. And God, in his grace and his mercy, in his great love, sends a final warning to this man to try and dissuade him from making a cowardly decision that was before him. Now, I don't know where Pilate's ended up. The Bible doesn't tell me. But if he'd done what he'd known he had to do, if he'd paid attention to the plea of his wife, if he had just stood on the firm foundation of what he knew about Jesus, we know he would have gone to heaven. Now, he could not have changed the eternal program of God, which declared that Jesus had to pay the sin debt for the world, but he could have made a definite decision about his destiny. Who do you want? Is it Jesus and his best for your life? Or it is the valley of indecision, the valley of ungodly compromise with the world? Who do you want to rule and reign in your life? It is a decision, it is your choice, but it isn't just for now, because this decision, this choice, has eternal consequences. You can have the joy of eternal life in the presence of the Lord for eternity, or the weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell for eternity. There's one or two answers to that question. Who do you want? I'm a believer, so it doesn't matter. Okay then, what will be your rewards when you get to glory? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. What will be your rewards when you get to glory? Wouldn't you like to offer him something? To lay something at his feet? You see, if Jesus doesn't mean more to us than anything else, including family, then we can't be his disciples. Luke 14:25-35. We don't have time to read it, but read it when you get home. Doesn't say if we're weak, or if we're poor, or we're backsliding, we can't be his disciples. He says if he doesn't mean more than anything else to us, we cannot be his disciples. The rich fool the other week, didn't he? He thought he could do it. Oh, I'll set up my life for eternity. And God says, you fool. Tomorrow your soul may be required of you. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to beware we don't become like the rich fool or like Pilate or like many others. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whereof the twain will I that release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate, he asked them again, who do you want me to set free? You see, the real enemy were the leaders. They've been running around, going to the people, urging them to choose Barabbas, a guilty man, instead of a godly man. Someone who has hurt the people, instead of someone who helped and healed the people. Choose a robber instead of a redeemer. Choose a man of the world instead of the God-man himself. I wonder what words or what ways they used to persuade the people. Did they say Israel needs a militant Messiah like Barabbas, not a meek Messiah like Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We need someone who will teach us how to fight, not someone who teaches us how to forgive. All hail Barabbas, they say. You know, the choice of the prisoner was supposed to be up to the people, not the leaders of the people. But so incensed were these religious leaders with Jesus, they were determined to secure the death of the Lord, and they used all the influence they could over the people and leading them into death and destruction instead of into a life of joy and peace. You see, they blackmailed Pilate. Remember they said in John 19:12 that we read, let this man go or you're not Caesar's friend. In other words, if you don't let Barabbas go, we're going to go and tell Caesar about the treason you're committing and your future will be ruined. What will you do with Jesus? Secondly, what shall I do with Jesus? Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. See, not only did Pilate give the people the choice of who to release, he also let them decide the sentence on the one they condemned. You see, the whole crowd sentenced him. They said, let him be crucified. You see, a decision had to be made about what they were going to do with this man Jesus. You see, whenever a person is confronted with the Lord, whenever they are confronted with the gospel, the word of God, people have to make a choice. They either receive or reject Christ. And it is the same question: what are you and I going to do with Jesus? You see, salvation is the gift of God. Now, a gift is made up of three things. First, there must be a giver. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." See, God was the giver. Second, there's got to be a gift. His only begotten Son. Jesus, the Son of God, he was the gift. Third, there has to be a receiver, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, John 1:12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, there is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Hebrews 10:4, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You see, the law was a shadow of things to come, but the law couldn't take away sin or sins. Every year they had to repeat the offerings. And Jesus declared he was a way, the only way. Proverbs 16:25 tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, there are many ways. There are many man-made religions, but those ways lead to an eternal death. And there is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus did not say he was a way or one of the ways. He said, "I am the way, the only way." He's the only one who could take away the sin of the world. He was and is the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that could cover sin once and for all. And his purpose was to come into this world and to take on that sin on the cross, to take it all away and pay that penalty. And only in Christ is forgiveness of sin found. Without him, there is no hope. What are you going to do with this man? He has dealt with the sin question. We now have to deal with another question, the Son question. What are you going to do with the Son of God? What shall I do with Jesus? And this is the most vital of all questions, because this is about eternal life or eternal death and damnation. This is a matter of life and death. It's not about people being good or bad or religious or non-religious. It's about life and death. Being dead does not mean you're finished in a grave or a tomb. Let me tell you something. Many are dead who run a business, amen? Many are dead who take care of the house at home. Many are dead who go to school. Many are dead who give every week at church. Many are dead who read the Bible. They're dead spiritually. And unless they're made alive by the only one who can make them alive, Jesus Christ, they will die and spend eternity in damnation. What will you do with this man? See, they've never been made alive spiritually, and the only way they can be made alive is through faith in the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Two things are necessary for an unbeliever to receive eternal life. First, they must hear the word of God, and secondly, they must believe the word of God. I'm not talking about believing in the existence of God or that there is a God. To believe God means you believe what he says in his word, that he will stand upon this and not change it at all, that this is the truth and nothing else can change. It means to trust him completely without question, knowing he's able and willing to do all that he has promised. And when a person hears the word of God and rejects the word of God, straight away they declare God to be a liar. The whole word of God contains the Son of God. It concerns the Son of God. And rejecting the word means to reject Jesus Christ. If the devil could do one thing, it would be to undermine the word of God. And he's doing a great job of that with all the modern translations. And when a person hears the word of God, they either accept it or they reject it. See, the word of God says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the lost cannot believe what God has said until they first hear what God has said. And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? Has the people across the road from you heard of Jesus? Has your neighbor heard of Jesus? What makes you think going out into all the world will get people to hear about Jesus? God saves a sinner for Christ's sake, and it's just that simple. But there are thousands upon thousands falling straight into hell over just how simple salvation is. Because they refuse to hear the word of God, the simple truth, and even while they're doing some religious work, they reject the only Saviour that is being put into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, only the grace of God brings salvation. And it's been that way since the beginning. Grace becomes ours through faith. Faith becomes ours through hearing the word of God, the living testimony Jesus brought down from heaven into this world. We must believe God is, and the only way to believe God is through the Word. And if we reject His Word, then we reject His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And because of that rejection, a person stands condemned and destined to spend eternity in hell. Who do you say this man is? What are you going to do with Jesus? Receive Him and be saved eternally, or reject him and be lost eternally? You know, Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus came to taste death for every man. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And there'll be no changing around on judgment day. There'll be no excuses on that day. The offer is for all and for any, and to say different is to save God as condemned people to sin and to condemn people to death, and that's a lie. God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn it, but through him that the world would be saved. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Listen, has your spirit met the Spirit of God? Can you testify to the fact that the Father has sent God the Son to be the Saviour of the world? Can you testify that whoever confesses him has him living in them? Can you say you have received, or have you rejected Jesus Christ? Now, what about the believer? Or they've become new creatures. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. They no longer feed off the world, do they? The world has passed away for them, hasn't it? They no longer live to please themselves, to build up treasures in this world, to build big bank accounts with the glory of themselves. They no longer do that. We're saved. The sin of the world has become distasteful, becomes more abhorrent as we've grown in Christ. Isn't that true? What does the believer do with Jesus? That's a good question. Of course, to grow in Christ, a believer must abide in Christ. Now, John 15, 4 to 11 tells us that we cannot bear fruit alone. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, God is glorified when we bear fruit. If we keep Jesus' commandments, we have the promise of abiding in his love and his joy. His joy fills us and we have a full joy. The believer must commune with Christ. John 16, 23 and 24. Jesus declares that what we ask the Father in his name, he will give it and our joy will be full. See, the joy of God is to hear and have prayers answered. The believer also must study the words of Christ. You know, you want the true Lord's Prayer? Study John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for the believer. And if we study this chapter, joy will come to our hearts as we learn of prayer and our oneness with Christ. And the believer must walk with Christ. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message then which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. You see, when we get saved, God doesn't leave us to walk alone. Our Savior is with us, in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is only going to be a flame of fire or some tiny little pilot light that wouldn't burn anything. He's with us all the time. You know, I know of only one child of God who was forsaken by him. And that was his only begotten son. He's the only one I know. And the believer must talk about Christ. 2 John 1:12. Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, Satan wants to believe that, look, you can just stay home, just watch church online, that's good enough. Put your feet up, have a coffee. Turn it on. God doesn't say that. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It brings strength and comfort and hope to our lives. You want to show your children who Christ is? Make sure they're at the services. Show them how important he is to you. Share with them the work he's doing in your life. What do they see? What man do they see at work in our lives? Listen, it is a wonderful thing to study and pray and walk with Jesus, but to experience full joy, we've got to share him with others. And in these last days, it's important that we gather and assemble together in fellowship. Now, there are many things that can hinder a believer. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Failure to study, failure to meditate on the word robs a believer of their joy. Failing to pray, failing to assemble together, failing to worship hinders a believer's happiness. When you fail to do those things, what happens? Worry, anxiety, fretting, all rob a believer of their spiritual birthright. Go home, read Psalm 37, 1 to 9, and you read, trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord, commit themselves unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait on the Lord, fret not, it says. And when a believer practices those things, they'll know the full grace of God and the joy of an abundant life. Third point, verse 23, why reject Jesus? And the governor, Pilate, said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. His Pilate, he asked them a question. Why crucified you? Is he evil? Can you please tell me the wicked works this man has done? Pilate's already declared Jesus to be faultless. What evil has he done? You've brought this man to me. You want me to pass a sentence on him to be crucified and nailed to a cross. But what's the charge sheet say? I can't find anything against him. What crimes has he committed that deserves such a cruel death? He's saying, why did you bring him? Why is it? Why reject him? Do you know, have you noticed in that passage of Scripture, the people didn't even give him an answer to his question. They simply cried louder, crucify him. Let him be crucified. What's happened? The mob's gone mad, stirred up by their leaders. Let him be crucified. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather atonement was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. See, he's labeled him a just man. I want nothing to do with this murder, he says. And that murderous multitude saw to it. This is enough to set before us to see Pilate falling to the temptation of rejecting the Lord. And all of this is told to us so we may turn our eyes inwards and ask ourselves, what would we have done that Passover morning with a riotous crowd begging for the blood of an innocent man, calling out to reject Jesus? What would we have done? What would we have done if we were in Pilate's shoes? What would we have done if we had faced a deadly anger of Caesar? You got Caesar on one side and a just man on the other. Who would we stand for? Who would we proclaim? Who would we ask for glory? To be honoured and showered with praise? Who would we ask? A just man about to be scourged and crucified? What would we have done? When we've stood in a crowded room and the Lord's been rejected, do we stand up? Do we call out and say, no, he's a just man? Or do we keep quiet and silent and say nothing? What would we have done? You know, I often wonder when I read this passage of Scripture if one voice was even raised for Jesus on that day. Were there none in this multitude who had a loved one healed by him? Was there not one in this crowd who saw a neighbor or a friend raised from a deadly disease? Was there not one who saw or witnessed the blind see and the lame walk? Was there not just one soul willing to say, give us Jesus? The record says, not one. Not one. And what do we do today? What do we do to protect ourselves? What do we do to stand well with those who are in authority over us, in our workplace or our home? What do we do when we go out amongst a crowd and the crowd mocks Jesus? Do we stand up and say, give us Jesus? Oh, but they're family. Well, he who honors family greater than Jesus cannot be his disciple. What do we do to protect and preserve our income? What do we do to make sure of our own comfort? What do we show of a truly surrendered life to Christ? Who here in this hour, right now, would dare cast a stone at Pilate? What self-seeking, what self-sheltering, what truth-selling, what soul-selling man or woman would dare cast a stone at Pilate? Because have we not done what he has done? May we turn an inward eye upon ourselves, not someone else, but ourselves, and ask ourselves, have we too not turned from doing what we should have done? Are you rejecting Jesus today? You see, God's prepared all that needs to be done to get into heaven. And he invites you to come today. He says, don't come with any money. Don't come with any price. Eternal life is a free gift that I offer you, but you must receive it, not reject it. You may be asking, well, is it for me? Did Jesus just die for a select few, or did he die for all? Well, the Word of God answers that question. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the challenge is give God the opportunity to speak to your heart. Guess what? He will. He's promised that all that come to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the question is, what shall I do with the Christ? Because sooner or later, the question must be asked and it will be answered by all. We either crown him or we crucify him. And someday, we are going to ask, what is Jesus going to do with me? What will it be? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, it's just so simple to understand. So easy to apply to our lives. But it must come from a heart willing to receive Christ, not reject him. Father, everyone has a choice. Today is the day of salvation. We do not know what the next hour, the next day, the next week has in store. There were people who went out last night into the darkness of a wicked world, playing the game of life and sin, who have not come home this morning. They have gone on to an eternal death that can never and will never be changed. What will you do with Jesus? Is the greatest question, the most serious question, the most important question ever asked and to be answered. What will you do with Jesus? Father, we thank you for those who took the time to share the gospel with us. We thank you, Lord, for those who have taken the time to give of themselves, Lord, to surrender themselves completely to you, to be testimonies and lights in this wicked world. And Father, may the comforts of home become less and less to us. And that we seek the comfort of a home eternal in the heavens. That we put not our feet up to rest, but we put them on the ground to reach out. Father, it is the eternal question. What will you do with Jesus? Lord, we thank you and praise you for those of us who have accepted your salvation in and through the only way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are any here today who know in their heart they're rejecting him, that they not leave here until they speak to someone and be shown, Lord, the simple plan of salvation. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for the life you've brought in. Lord, may we rejoice by proclaiming you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you are the only one, the only Saviour, and there is no other way to the Father but through you. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. We give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.